Bible book breakdown. Jonah. We started this last week. I was studying the book of Ecclesiastes, and then the idea came to me because I had a lot of information on the book of Ecclesiastes. I said, why don't I just give this information about the book of Ecclesiastes to help them understand the background, the history, what's in the book a little bit. So I thought that was a good idea. So I thought I would do this, I don't know how many weeks in a row I'll do it, a few weeks in a row, then take a break from it for a while, then maybe come back later on and do another book of the Bible. And I decided to call it Bible Book Breakdown because it's catchy. So we're going to look at Jonah tonight. If you didn't get Ecclesiastes last week, if you'd like a copy, you can ask Cindy. I had about 15 pages of notes on Jonah that I'm not going to give you tonight. Thank you. You're welcome. So I had to whittle and whittle and whittle. So you're getting about 4.5 pages of notes. So there's a lot more, but this is just what I whittled down in the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 4. Verses 1 and following here. But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. And I think I'll stop right there. Number one. The book is named after the main character. And that would be Jonah. Fill in the blank there, Jonah. Who was swallowed by a great fish. Traditionally, the traditional point of view, the book is considered to have been written by the prophet Jonah, not just named after him, but written by the prophet Jonah. 2 Kings 14:25. 2 Kings 14:25. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebanon Hamath to the Dead Sea, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath Hefer. So he's a prophet in Israel, the northern kingdom, Samaria, that area, not the southern kingdom, which would be Jerusalem, Judah, that area. So he's a prophet to the north, the author of the book. That's the traditional view. Some scholars have argued that the author is not Jonah, is anonymous. We don't know who the author is. The narrative in the book of Jonah includes no first-person references. It never says, I, Jonah, then I went. It always just refers to Jonah, like it's a story being told about Jonah. The book shows God's concern and grace to all peoples. Well, slow down a second. If you want to think it's written by Jonah, that's a traditional view. Go right ahead. If you want to think it's an anonymous, that it's just about Jonah, and we don't know who the author is, you can do that too. When you get to the pearly gate, St. Peter's going to say, all right, who wrote it? No, that's not going to happen. Anyway, the book shows God's concern and grace to all peoples. Repentance and forgiveness are significant themes throughout the book. These will be seen through and in Jonah's relationship with the Lord. You're going to see repentance and forgiveness and working with somebody through the prophet. And he's also sent to Nineveh, an enemy in Assyria there. You're going to see forgiveness and repentance given to the enemies of Israel, to Nineveh. It shows Yahweh's response to repentance throughout the book. Jewish tradition says Jonah is to be read on Yom Kippur. You know what Yom Kippur is? No. Day of Atonement. Come a little closer. The Day of Atonement. The most holy day of the year. The Jewish tradition says that the book of Jonah is one of the books that is to be read. The book is mainly narrative. It's a story. And is divided into four distinct chapters. Chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. In the Hebrew Bible, chapter 1 is at the end of chapter 2, verse 1. So, but mainly, they're the same between Hebrew and English, Septuagint, the Greek version, and English. The chapters are the way they are. So the four different sections, the distinct chapters. A, Jonah chapter 1, call and flight to Tarshish. Call, the call of Jonah, and the flight of Jonah to Tarshish. We get the narrative, the story of a foolish prophet. Jonah is commanded to go to Nineveh and preach against it. Instead, he runs to Tarshish and boards a vessel. If I remember correctly, Tarshish is about as far away as he could run in the opposite direction. God says, go here. Jonah goes to the other end of the world to not obey God. That's how much he hated Nineveh and the enemies of God. But Yahweh goes after him by sending a violent storm. Sometimes God goes after us by sending a violent storm. He's on a boat. The sailors that are on this boat are afraid. They're all pagans. They're all heathens. And they don't know what to do. Jonah's asleep. Wake him up. You know, call out to your God. Who are you? Well, I'm the God of, I'm the prophet. I serve the God who created the heavens and the earth. They go, oh, no. It's this guy's fault. They cast lots. Find out it is Jonah. Jonah says, throw me into the sea. I'm like, we can't do that. And finally, the storm gets bad enough. All right, God, don't hold this man's blood against us. And they cast Jonah into the sea. Then the sea calms when they do this. And then they really do fear Yahweh. And the way the story tells it, they turn that heathen pagan boat in the middle of nowhere, far away from Israel, far away as Jerusalem as you can get, and they make sacrifices. The only place you could make sacrifices was at the temple to Yahweh at that time. And they turn the boat into the temple. And they make sacrifices and vows to God. And Jonah is swallowed by a fish. Remains in there 3 days and three nights. That's the telling of the story. No stopwatch, no clocks in there, no iPhone. So he went going, all right, that's 6 hours. It's kind of dark in a fish, I would imagine. How do you know when it's day and night? That was a way of talking. 3 days and three nights. It had been that length of time. He probably could tell by his stomach after about a few days. B. Jonah chapter 2. Jonah's prayer in the fish. Jonah's prayer in the fish. A thanksgiving hymn. Oh, I forgot that it's a combination of a couple of psalms, actually. And I forgot to write them down. Take my word for it and look it up later. It's a combination. He takes some of the psalms and he adds his own flavor to it. If it was written by Jonah specifically, they say chapter 2 is the part that was specifically written by Jonah. The hymn was written by him. Of course, the ones who say it's not traditionally written by him said it was just a hymn of the children of Israel. Jonah prays, and he acknowledges that Yahweh heard and rescued him when he turned to him in his great need. Jonah then promises to do what he had originally vowed to do and go to Nineveh. So the fish at Yahweh's command vomits Jonah onto dry land. Enter preacher joke there. There's a bunch of them, but I won't go into. Jonah chapter 3. I mean, see Jonah 3. See Jonah 3. Nineveh's response to Jonah's message. Nineveh's response to Jonah's message. Chapter 3 is an ironic, divine repentance narrative that Jonah didn't want to happen. Jonah is called a second time to go and preach to Nineveh, and this time Jonah obeys. He walks a day's journey. It says 3 days' journey into Nineveh is a 3 day journey walk. He walks one day in, proclaiming one message: 40 more days, and then Nineveh's no more. 40 more days, and then Nineveh's no more. Chapter 3, verse 4. In response to this, the Ninevites believe him, and they believe in God. The king of Nineveh declares a fast and repentance, and tells everybody to wear sackcloth, a sign of repentance, including the animals. Put sackcloth on the animals and ashes on them, and the animals have to fast. With the hope that God would relent and have compassion on them. And God does. He spares the city. Chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. D. Jonah 4. Jonah's accusation and Yahweh's response. Chapter 4 is about Jonah's accusation against God and Yahweh, the Lord's response to Jonah. A divine conversation between man and God takes place in chapter 4. Jonah's mad. He's angry with the Lord. He's angry with Yahweh. For what purpose? Because he was gracious to Nineveh. And he's all upset and asks God to kill him. He's so upset he wants to die. Yahweh questions Jonah's right to be angry. Jonah sits around. He finally makes himself, puts up a shelter, puts up a tent of some sort, a booth of some sort. He's sitting outside, and God sends along this plant, a gourd for shade for Jonah. And the next day, a worm. God sends a worm, and it kills the plant. That's a very creative thing going on here, very chess matches going on here. And when the plant dies, Jonah's mad again, and he has to die. And Yahweh again asks Jonah if he has the right to be angry. And Jonah responds, "Yes, I have the right to be angry." And God responds in the last two verses, chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" I like that. I think it's funny it ends with, "and also many animals." So there's the basic breakdown of the books there, the chapters. Number two, different voices have different thoughts, different opinions about the book of Jonah. Different voices have different thoughts about the book of Jonah. Different people, different traditions, different denominations, or whatever you want to say. I'm going to read you some scholarly voices tonight. They're going to make you think. I know you guys are mature, so I know you can handle this. Some of these you're going to disagree with, okay? And that's all right. But I'm giving you some scholarly stuff, all right? You love that kind of stuff, right? All right. So I'm going to read you several different scholars. I'll just give you their last names if you want the books. I'll give you the books later on if you like those. You can disagree with these thoughts, but I'm just giving these to you. They're different thoughts and different voices about what the book of Jonah is and is about. Don't get mad at them. Chew on the meat and spit out the bone, all right? That's what they told us at a North Point, my master's degree. Because we read a lot of stuff. I'm like, that don't sound right. And Professor JP, he says, chew on the meat, spit out the bone. So I'm going to give you some meat and a few bones to chew on tonight. A scholar named Lindbergh says, sees Jonah as a fictitious story developed around a historical figure for a moral purpose. So he sees it as a fictitious story. It's just a story of fiction. But it's developed around historical figure. So he saw the prophet Jonah as a real person, and this story was developed around him for a moral purpose, to get people to turn to Yahweh and to show forgiveness and reconciliation and repentance. Professor Wolf says suggests that the narrative, the story, is an ironic moral novel seeking to reconcile God's mercy and God's justice, and to refute claims that serving God is pointless. So again, he sees it as a narrative, a story. Basically, that's all it is, and he doesn't see Jonah as a real person. Professor Page describes Jonah as a history writing with a historical setting, as it has a literal opening that calls for it to be read as history and a long history of being, and it has a long history of being considered historical. Page also notes Jesus later references to Jonah as defense of its being a history book. Traditionalists would fall into this category. Protestant evangelicals usually fall into this category. You say, that's what I like. That's what I believe. That's good, but I'm going to give you the rest of them, okay? Professor Nagelsky, close enough, identifies the elements of a short novel in the book of Jonah. He believes it's a midrash. It means the Jewish teaching came up with this. And it's also a lot of satire, poking fun at the Jewish leaders' narrow theological view. He identifies Jonah as the foil of the story, not the hero of this book. Professor Reddit, he classifies Jonah as a narrative or a prophetic biography and assigns it the following subgenres. So he says this is a biography of Jonah. It's telling Jonah's story, not actually written by Jonah, but about Jonah and what he went through. Talking about his song of thanksgiving, the royal pronouncement in chapter 3, 7 through 9, and a confession of faith in chapter 4, verse 2. And a prophecy warning of disaster, chapter 3, verse 4. Professor Balak argues that if the book is not considered history, it becomes a confusing mixture of non-historical and historical material. So it has to be history or it just becomes confusing. He argues that if the book is not considered historical, it would make the condemnation of Jesus' generation much less effective, because Jesus will talk about Jonah and will condemn his generation based on what Jonah said. So he says if Jonah's not real, then what Jesus said, it loses some of its strength and its power. Professor Allen designates the book as a parable with certain allegorical features. So does not believe it's a history book. It is a parable. It is a story used to teach a lesson. Professor Stewart calls Jonah a prophetic narrative and a sensational literature designed to arouse the imagination and emotion of the audience. He further refers to it as a sensational, moralistic, historical narrative. So, you ever read Moby Dick? There's a lot of Jonah in the book Moby Dick. So he's saying those same that same prophetic imagination that would be used to write a novel was used to write this. Doesn't take God out of it, but says that God used this to inspire God, his people's prophetic imagination. Professor Walton, the founder of Sam's Club. No, I don't know if that's true or not. I don't think so. Professor Walton provides a summary of the literature, functions, and genres that concludes the book could be seen to satirize the sort of theological distortion and narrowness that puts limits on God's freedom to respond compassionately to small steps in the right direction. So he says this book was written to satire the way people saw God and to change their mind. And one last one here. Professor Tribble calls Jonah a piece of Midrash or Jewish storytelling, Jewish teaching, commentary on ancient scripture aimed at the present situation. So the Jewish scribes and teachers got together and came up with this story, maybe based around a real prophet, to teach the nation of Israel how they are to respond to God. Again, you don't have to believe all those. I'm just letting you know a lot of the scholarly thought around the book of Jonah. And that's just the people who believe in the inspiration of Scripture. If I told you the atheist view, and I didn't tell you the atheist view of the book of Jonah, it's pure nonsense, it's fiction, and should be thrown away. There's no way a man gets swallowed by a fish, period. And get that out of here. But I just gave you the Christian scholarly, maybe something not so Christian, but the supposed to be Christian viewpoint of the book of Jonah. All right? I hope I didn't bore you to tears with that stuff. Let me know afterwards, and I might not do that anymore. So don't tell me right now, because it'll depress me and I won't be able to finish the sermon. Anyway, when was the book written? Number three. When was the book written? Traditional view, Protestant, evangelical, the way that most of you probably would have been taught when the book was written. The events of the book should have occurred sometime during the reign of King Jeroboam. Jeroboam in the northern tribe of Israel after the split of north and the south. The king of Israel, Jeroboam, sometime between 786 and 746 B.C. Again, that back to the 2 Kings 14:25 reference. Before it had to occur sometime before the destruction of Nineveh, because Nineveh was destroyed in 612 B.C. So they repented for a while, but it didn't work out too good. The book... there is a later date of the writing people have argued for as well that says the book may have not been written at the same time that the prophet Jonah lived. If Jonah was not the one who wrote the book, then it could have been written later in his name. The later date for the writing says it came about during the time of the Second Temple period. That happens after the children of Israel go through exile, through Babylon. What year did Babylon, was it 586? Date slipping my mind right now. And then when they come back, so it would have been sometime in the 400s when the book was compiled, when the book was written. That's not the traditional view, but that is a scholarly view. The reason for this is because there's a lot of Aramaic language in the book of Jonah. Hebrew, dominant language in the earlier books that were written. After the exile, when they are taken to Assyria, the Hebrew language gets mixed and merged with the Aramaic language. Jesus spoke Aramaic. So you can tell when things are written because of the Aramaic language and words that are in the certain books. We talked about this last week with Ecclesiastes. So they say this may be the reason, and some argue that this is the reason why the book was written, written during the Second Temple, and not by the prophet Jonah, but about the prophet Jonah. Again, you don't have to believe that. I'm just giving you both sides here. Professor Kim argues Jonah was most likely compiled after Nahum, the prophet Nahum, was written as a reaction to the book of Nahum. Nahum talks about the destruction of Nineveh. So the book of Jonah was put together to give a different perspective. I might do Nahum next week, actually. One of your favorite books. but Jonah was written to give a different perspective on Nahum, to present a contending perspective. Professor Nagelsky calls Jonah the last book written among the minor prophets, in his opinion, because there is a manuscript where the book of Jonah is located at the end, after the book of Malachi. So there are some arguments that Jonah was the last book to be added to the old, what we call the Old Testament scriptures. That's a very minority opinion among scholars, but that opinion is there. Number four, the anti-hero story. The anti-hero story. The book of Jonah uses humor, satire, irony, absurdities, and hyperbole to get its message across. The book of Jonah is funny, all right? If you really read it and you really take your time and you really think about it, the book is funny. And it suggests Jonah is very much the anti-hero of this book. He's the reluctant prophet. I mean, just him going to Nineveh. I mean, him going away from Nineveh in the opposite direction to the other end of the world is funny. Go here. Nope. Go as far away as I can. It's using satire and comedy. The words that were chosen on purpose. The way they was emphasized on purpose to get this point across. The Ninevites dressing their animals in sackcloth and forcing them to fast is funny. And it's meant to be funny. To show you the extremes of their repentance. Professor Baldwin praises the narrator's skill in using satire and irony to show the absurdity of this human scene, especially the religious side of it from a divine viewpoint. These pagan sailors on this boat throwing Jonah, they're the ones who's doing what's right. Jonah the prophet is asleep, doesn't care. They're painting this picture. And they're getting this satirical message across to show you who God is and how we are to relate to God. So when you read that book, make sure you see that side of the story. Number five, a whale of a fish. A whale of a fish. It does use a Hebrew word that I'm not going to pronounce. Dagawa means big fish or huge fish. We say a whale, but it's called a big fish or a huge fish in the Hebrew. And the fish has been understood in a number of ways. I'm going to give you the ways. And I don't know if it'll keep you out of heaven or not. I don't think it will, depending on what you think about the fish. Traditional view, it is seen as literal. A large fish, sometimes called a whale, did indeed swallow Jonah, although science says that there's no such fish today that's capable of swallowing a person and allowing them to stay alive for 3 days and three nights. It is possible that this species of fish is either extinct or undiscovered. Second way is seen as a miracle. This is a miracle story, not just this happened and it could scientifically happen. It's seen as a miracle that God created, enabled, or modified a fish so that it was capable of swallowing Jonah whole and allowing him to live there. The third way is seen as an allegory. In this case, the fish did not actually exist, and this is not the purpose of the story. The fish is merely a literary device that they use to get the story moving. And again, I'm not going to take away your membership if you want to believe that one, all right? Six. Jonah in the rest of the Bible. Jonah in the rest of the Bible. The prophet Jonah is mentioned in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 through 41. Chapter 16, verse 4. And in the book of Luke 11, 29 through 32. Matthew 12, 39 through 41. 16, 4. Luke 11, 29 through 32. In those passages, Jesus gives Jonah as a sign to the Sadducees and to the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. He's lamenting the fact that those in Nineveh did repent at the teaching of Jonah, but this generation, Sadducees, Pharisees, and this generation does not repent at the preaching of Jesus. The sign is given symbolically, I believe it's in Luke, that points to the resurrection of Christ. Jonah's 3 days and three nights. In the whale parallel, the 3 days, three nights of Jesus in the grave. So it is in the New Testament, Jonah is. Number seven. Jonah sees God's compassion as negative. Jonah sees God's compassion as negative. And I believe that's one of the main points that the book is trying to deal with. Seeing God's compassion as negative. Chapter 4, verse 2, one more time. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Where did he get that from? Well, that comes from Moses. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. That statement, Jonah 4, 2, Exodus 34, 6 and 7, is what they call a confessional statement, a confessional statement of God. And there are several throughout the Old Testament. This is a prayer that the Jewish people would pray. This is a confession they would pray often about who God is. And they would pray this so this would get in their spirit, get in their soul, get in their minds, get in their hearts, so they would understand and believe who God is. So they would pray, "God, I know that you are a gracious and compassionate God. You are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love." And this phrase, this confessional statement, is repeated several times throughout the Old Testament. It's in Numbers chapter 14, Psalms 86, Psalms 103, Psalms 145, Joel chapter 2, Nehemiah chapter 9. That's probably pretty important to be in the Old Testament that many times, wouldn't you think? God, you are gracious and a compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. Jonah is not liking this about God right now, and he knew this about God. How did he know this about God? Because he'd been praying it since he was a boy. Like a good Israelite. And it was a part of him. And he knew this about God. And when God, when he told Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach to them, Jonah said, "I'm not going because I know who you are and I know what you do. You're a compassionate God. You're gracious. You're slow to anger and you're abounding in love. And I'm not about to go tell them about you because they'll end up repenting and this won't turn out the way I want it to turn out." Because he didn't want them to repent. He didn't like them. Jonah points to the repentance of the foreign nation and God's decision not to punish that nation, the book of Jonah does, and this angers Jonah. The book teaches God's control over nature, over nations, and over the human nature. God is free and unbound by human traditions. God cannot be reduced to a machine-like portrait. He does what he is free to do. He responds freely to human actions and choices of repentance. And the final conclusion features God's compassion and mercy, even as he expects human obedience. Professor Allen describes the audience as a community, the audience of the book of Jonah, as a community embittered by its legacy of national suffering and foreign opposition. They're in this post-exile state. That's where Professor Allen believes it was written. This post-exile state, the Jewish people are challenged to rise above their apathy and see the world through the eyes of their Creator God, whose care and compassion are as great as his power. So he's in control of the sea and the his people and nations, but he's also compassionate. So he believes that the book was written to show the people of Israel that he is all-powerful, that there's nothing beyond his control, but at the same time, he's compassionate. Professor Stewart suggests that the audience of the book is invited to revise their understanding of what God is like if they have indeed shared Jonah's selfish views. Professor Walton argues that the book of Jonah shows that even though doom had been pronounced, repentance could bring mercy and judgment could be postponed. So here's my suggestion. And it's my suggestion for myself. I came up with it this week while studying for this, thinking about this. This is the only part I knew I was going to tell you before I finished typing the sermon. Jonah 4, verse 2 is a very important verse. It's in the Old Testament 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times. I would suggest you add this to your prayer list, to your group of prayers, to the Lord's Prayer. I've suggested you pray the Psalms of the day, the Lord's Prayer. I would suggest you add this prayer to your prayers. God, you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. The Old Testament prayed it. The Jewish people prayed it. Jonah knew it. And we need to know it and become part of us. All right? Heavenly Father, we believe you care about us. We believe you watch over us. We believe you're good to us. Help us to know this without any doubt. Lord, help us to know that you're gracious and that you're a compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. We add this to our prayers. We add this to our confession. You are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. We thank you for this. Help us to serve you. Help us to be obedient to you like Jonah should have been, like the people of Nineveh should have been. You're all powerful. You control the nations. You control nature. You control humanity. At the same time, you're gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. We humble ourselves before you. Now, Father, bless your people. Make your face shine upon them. Be gracious to them. And give every person here peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.